Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to worship. This message is for September 27th, 2020, the 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time and our 29th Sunday of gathering in this way. My name is Betsy Turner, and it is my honor to serve as the interim pastor of Stockbridge Presbyterian Church and to welcome you to worship this day. We will begin our worship with a song of praise. Pray with me. Holy God, in the midst of a lot of chaos and confusion, much stress and anxiety, we come to worship you. Help us to quiet other voices in these moments so that we might hear you speaking to us. Bind us together across the distance that separates through the gift of technology and by the power of your Holy Spirit, and grant your peace to our frantic minds, our weary bodies, and our restless spirits. Come, Spirit, come, and be with us. Amen. This week, we are continuing our lectionary-based series on the book of Philippians. I hope that some of you took the time to read the book of Philippians, all four chapters, and found that to be a fruitful exercise. Today in worship, we turn to chapter 2, and I'll be reading the whole chapter, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my loved ones, just as you always obey me, not just when I'm present, but now even more while I am away, carry out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. God is the one who enables you both to want and to actually live out his good purposes. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, innocent children of God, though surrounded by people who are crooked and corrupt. Among these people, you shine like stars in the world because you hold on to the word of life. This will allow me to say on the day of Christ that I have not run for nothing or worked for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering upon the altar of service for your faith, I am glad. I'm glad with all of you. And you should be glad about this in the same way. Be glad with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to see you soon so that I may be encouraged by hearing about you. I have no one like him. He is a person who genuinely cares about your well-being. All the others put their own business ahead of Jesus Christ's business. You know his character, how he labors with me for the gospel like a son works with his father. And so he is the one that I hope to send as soon as I find out how things turn out here for me. I trust in the Lord that I will also visit you soon. I think it is also necessary to send Epaphroditus to you. He is my brother, my co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he is your representative who serves my needs. He misses you all, and he was upset because you heard he was sick. In fact, he was so sick that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him. And not just on him, but also on me, because his death would have caused me great sorrow. Therefore, I am sending him immediately, so that when you see him again, you can be glad, and I won't worry. So welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and show great respect for people like him. He risked his life and almost died for the work of Christ, and he did this to make up for the help that you couldn't give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here in Philippians 2, Paul continues his instructions to his dear friends at Philippi, expanding on his command of what it means to live in a Christian way. And right at the start of this chapter, he uses one of the oldest rhetorical tricks in the book. He quotes from something familiar. The scholars call it the Christ hymn, and they tell us that this was a familiar piece of liturgy, something the people reading this letter in Philippi would have known by heart. Sort of like if I quoted Amazing Grace to you. Or like last week in our communion service, when I quoted the Lord's Prayer to make that connection between the manna in the wilderness and our prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Well, this hymn that Paul quotes, it follows a V-shaped pattern. It starts high, talking about Christ as being equal with God exalted, and yet emptying himself and becoming human. And suffering death, even death on the cross. The cross is the low point in the hymn, and it stands at the middle of this poem and the center of history and our faith. And that's where the hymn takes a turn. There's a great big therefore. And then it reverses and talks about Jesus being lifted, raised higher, raised from the dead, and then raised above all creatures and above the earth until everything falls at his feet and praises his high and exalted name. That V shape in this familiar song highlights Paul's point, which is the importance of humility. This is at the heart of Christ's story and the heart of our faith. And it's the starting point for all the other things that are part of a life of faith, things like service and kindness and justice, acts of mercy, the sharing of God's story and God's grace. All of that begins with this posture of humility and attitude, a Christ-like willingness to lower oneself, humble oneself. And Paul puts it this way, don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Sounds pretty radical. It sounds pretty extreme, this command, especially to our American ears, because it stands in such contrast to a lot of what we are told and taught and what our culture values and idolizes. We're taught to look out for number one, But this command of humility is to look out for others first and foremost. We're taught to strive and achieve and grab all that we can for ourselves, but this command is about pouring ourselves out and striving for others. Christ's example is radical, and it is so very opposite to most of what we're used to and what our culture holds up as good. But the Savior we follow is a humble Savior who poured himself out. And so, Paul argues, that's what we're called to be. And Paul is clear, too, that that's the kind of leaders we want. Paul sends Timothy and Epaphroditus to Philippi, two helpers who will go and represent him and do Christ's work. But he doesn't send them because they're particularly brilliant, or talented, or strong, or wealthy. According to Paul, the value that they bring, what makes them worthy of this work, is their humility. He says of Timothy, "I have no one like him. He's a person who cares about your well-being. All the others put their business ahead of Christ's business," Paul says, "but not Timothy." And so what makes Timothy the right person to go to Philippi to preach the gospel and work not just on behalf of Paul and in Paul's name, but on behalf of Christ and in Christ's name, is his humility, his willingness to put other people's business and Jesus' business first. And the same for Epaphroditus. He is sent because he too embodies humility, serving other people's needs. Paul says that Epaphroditus is the kind of person who gets upset not because he is sick and almost dying, but because he's worried about the people who were worried about him. He's willing to risk his comfort and convenience, even his health and life, for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. And so that's why Paul tells the Philippians to welcome him and people like him, anyone who carries this Christ-like humility, which is how we are supposed to live as well. We are to adopt the same attitude that was in Timothy and Epaphroditus, and that was especially in Christ, who poured himself out for us. And we are called to apply that kind of humility to every single facet of our lives. That means doing for someone else, even when it's inconvenient to you. It's making the phone call, writing the note, doing the gesture of kindness, even when you don't feel like it. Because it's not really about you. It's about this other person who needs that care, that tenderness that you can offer. It's actually listening in a hard discussion or a serious debate, and seeking to understand that other person, to lower yourself enough to hear their point and try to get where they are coming from, and putting that understanding and compassion ahead of any desire to win the argument. Humility is about putting others first. And so it means giving. It means giving not just what's easy or comfortable to give, whatever's left, but giving generously and even sacrificially of our time, our effort, our resources, our energy, our imagination, our love. And it has really practical nuts and bolts applications too. Humility means supporting businesses and running our own businesses, if we have them, in a way that is not just about the bottom line, that gets us the most profit, but also caring to pay people fairly and produce goods in a way that's less harmful to workers and to the environment. Even if that means we have to pay a little bit more for those goods and services, we do it because we are willing to humbly put others' needs ahead of our own. And if humility means taking up the cause of others, thinking of them first and most, and ahead of yourselves. Then in this election season, humility means using whatever power and privilege you possess, your voice, and yes, your vote, not for your own sake, but for the sake of others. Having the mind of Christ, practicing his humility in the voting booth, or on your absentee or mail-in ballot, which I hope you've ordered, this humility means that you don't just vote according to your own interests, for whatever or whoever you think will make things better for you and for people like you. Humility means using your vote humbly for the sake of the most vulnerable. For that is the way of Christ. And if that all feels a little too political and a little too radical for you, then I will point you back to Christ himself and to his humility and just how radical it was and where he ended up because of it. At the heart of this chapter, at the heart of the Christ hymn, at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of our faith stands the cross, a tool of violence, a tool of the empire, brutally used for public execution. Jesus was put to death as an enemy of the state, the ultimate pouring out, the ultimate humiliation, precisely because his way and his word and his humility and his promise of a new kingdom were all so radical and so political as to threaten the order of the world and usher in a whole new kingdom. And so my prayer for you this day, my humble prayer, is that you will adopt the attitude of Christ Jesus, the same radical humility that we find in him. And may his kingdom come, not for our sake, but for the sake of all the world. Amen. And now, will you sing with me? Have the mind that was in Jesus, let his way be found in you. For he gave up what was precious, heaven's blessings, glory too. He was one with God in heaven, yet put heaven's joy aside. May we too give up ambition, letting Jesus be our guide. Christ let go of heaven's riches and became just as a slave. He was found in human likeness. In this world he came to save, humbly serving, gladly giving, he took up his cross and died. May we learn God's way of living, found in Jesus crucified. Christ our Lord knelt down to save us, then God raised him high above, so that at the name of Jesus, all should know his wondrous love. One day all will bow before him, he is Lord, will all proclaim. Till that time may we all serve him, serving others in his name. It is humbling to remember all that God has done for us, all that we have received from God's generous hand. And we are called to respond humbly and carry out our own salvation and live out God's good purposes. We do that with our time, our talent, and our treasure. You can pour out your financial gifts online, by mail, or by dropping off at the church. The ministry that we carry out together in the name of Christ depends on you, depends on your generous, humble support. So as we dedicate our gifts and our lives, let us sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now, let us pray. Loving God, our world is awash in animosity and fear, anxiety and distrust. The world reels with upheaval, the headlines reverberate with bad news, our communities wrestle with wicked problems, and we grow weary and worried, struggling not to mirror the discord all around us, or to fall into despair. In the midst of all of this, we pause to worship, and we come before you in humility and faith to ask you to intervene in the world, to do your new thing in our midst, to redeem and save us, and to bring your kingdom into our reality. We pray for relief and hope, for peace and justice, for civility and integrity, and for an end to all that is corrupt and crooked in our world, in our community, and in our own lives. We trust that you know our hearts, O God, and that you listen with compassion when your children cry out. And so hear us as we pray with urgency in these days, for the sick and the hurt and those who care for them, for the dying and those who grieve, especially those who do so alone, for the hungry, the poor, and those who are most vulnerable, for the long oppressed and those still waiting for justice, for the anxious and those who feel most alone. Merciful God, our prayer lists are long. We cannot possibly name all the people and places and circumstances in need of your compassion and your transformation. But we are confident that you know the needs, and that you are already present and at work in every corner of your good creation. And so we humbly turn it all over to you, especially those things that we can no longer carry, and even the things that we cannot name. So draw near, O God, as we name out loud or in silence our specific concerns and the particular ways we need your grace. Hear us, O God, and stand close by, that we might know your presence and be humbled by your grace and love. We make this prayer in gratitude for your grace and in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who humbled himself in order to live among us, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I charge you now, my friends, to go from this time of worship to love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Adopt that same humble attitude that was in Christ Jesus and let that humility touch every corner of your life and inform every moment of your day. And as you go, trust and believe that you do not go alone. For God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, with us now and will abide with us forever. Knowing this, my friends, be at peace. Amen.